Our sermon text this morning as we continue our journey through the Psalter, as we preach consecutively through all 150 Psalms. Our sermon today is found in Psalm 88, not 188, which is printed on the back of your order of worship. What a blessing it was to sing that psalm together just a few moments ago. It gives such expression to our sadness, our difficulty before the Lord. Psalm 88, if you're not familiar with it, is one of the hardest psalms, indeed one of the most challenging texts in all of the Scriptures. Perhaps it felt that way when we sung it a few moments ago. One commentator puts it this way. He says, "There is no sadder prayer in all the Psalter." Another comments and says, "Psalm 88 is possibly the most difficult of all the Psalms. In any case, it is the darkest." Another writes, "Psalm 88 brings to expression, like no other psalm, the depths of despair experienced by the believer." Still, beloved, this is God's word. It is authoritative and life-giving in the way that all the Scriptures are. And at least for me, this is one of my favorite psalms, actually, because of the way it speaks so honestly, so openly, with such authenticity, of what it is like to actually live in this world, to suffer the things we suffer, to grieve the things we grieve, to try and persevere in the face of all of that, the difficulty and even at times the horror of life in this world of fallenness and sin and death. This psalm speaks of these things in a way that I think is unique and powerful. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold, even much fine gold. God's word is sweeter than honey, sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen to it now from Psalm 88. Psalm 88, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit, like a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Yahweh. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Yahweh, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Yahweh, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is in heaven loves you. Blessed Lord, you've caused all the Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. We ask now for your grace that we might hear and read and learn and inwardly digest this portion of your word, that we may, by your Spirit, even more hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Beloved, do you know that it is okay to be sad? It's actually okay in God's eyes. Do you know that it is okay to mourn and to grieve and to not be sure of the way forward out of that grief? Blessed are those who mourn. That's what our Lord Jesus teaches us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who weep. Those are the words of our Lord Christ. And yet it is very hard to be a person who carries sadness in this world. It is very hard to be a person who weeps. There's something in us that resists this, that pushes back in ourselves and in others, that says, sadness is not really a good place for you to be. Blessed are those who mourn, our Lord Jesus says. And we think, well, yes, but not those who mourn too much. Blessed are those who weep, he says. And we think, well, yes, but I mean, within limits. There's a time and a place. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, and we think, yes, but not too poor. There's something about sorrow and sadness and grief that makes us uncomfortable, even at times ashamed. When we cry in the presence of others, many of us are tempted to immediately say, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry. As though we've done something wrong by weeping. But in the midst of our discomfort with sadness, in the midst of our awkwardness with grief and depression and tears, both in others and perhaps more importantly within ourselves. Even in that place, Psalm 88 is given to us as a gracious gift, beloved, from our Father. Because this psalm teaches us that it is not unfaithful, it is not immature to be sad or heartbroken or discouraged before the face of God. This psalm opens a way for us to be before Him. Psalm 88 begins in a way that we expect psalms to begin. We've heard prayers like this, psalms like this. O Lord, God of my salvation, the psalmist says, I cry out day and night before you. This makes sense. This is a good way to start. The psalmist is praying continuously day and night. That's a pious thing. And then in verse 2, he says, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. This, as it turns out, is the only petition, the only request the psalmist will make of God in the entire psalm. All he wants is stated here. All he wants, his only plea, is that God will hear him, that God will incline his ear to him and hear his cry. I think this is really important to notice here at the beginning of the psalm. The psalmist, in his desperation, is not asking for God to deliver him. He is not asking for God to solve all his problems or take away his pain. He is not asking God to change his circumstances. And the psalmists know how to do these things, by the way. They do that a lot in other psalms, but not here. In Psalm 88, all the psalmist wants from God is God. All he wants is for God to hear his prayer, for him to know God's presence. Beloved, have you ever experienced something like this? Have you felt God's absence and cried out again and again to know his nearness once more? I know that I have been in that place more than once in my life, at times for sustained periods. Do you know what it feels like? If you've been there, you know. It feels like death. And that's exactly what the psalmist says. Beloved, if you've ever been really and truly sad, even depressed, if you've ever been sad beyond fixing easily, you know what this is like, to be alive to the world but numb inside, lifeless in your heart. This is what depression actually feels like. And I don't know that I've ever read anything that expresses this sensation better than the psalmist here. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. That's what the psalmist says. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. Now, of course, the psalmist is not literally dead. He is not literally in the grave. He is writing these words, but he is dead to those around him. He is like a shade, like a ghost. As he says in verse 4, he is a man who has no strength. Not a man who has a little bit of strength. He is a man who has no strength, no capacity left. This is what his experience is like in his sadness and sorrow and grief. And he is being absolutely honest with God about how it feels. And then in verse 6, the psalmist turns his attention to God. Most laments in the Psalter, as you read them, include complaints about human enemies, about persecutors that the psalmist wants deliverance from. You'll see this if you read other laments in the Psalter. But this is important. There are no human enemies mentioned in Psalm 88. And that is because in this psalm, the psalmist's adversary is God. Listen to how he speaks to God in verses 6 to 8. He says to God, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them." Beloved, do you know that in all your griefs, in all your sorrows, in all your prayers, it is God whom you wrestle with? It is God that you come face to face with in the end. That is what Jacob learned at the Ford of Jabbok. All his life he had wrestled with his brother and his father and his uncle and his wives. And then finally at the Ford of Jabbok, when he fought a man all night in the darkness that he could not defeat, he realized it had been God all the time with whom he had wrestled. It was God that he could not defeat. This is what Job realizes in the ash heap, with his body in boils, scraping it with a piece of broken pottery. And he cries out to the heavens, and he says, "I was at ease. I was minding my own business," Job says, "and God broke me apart. God seized me by the neck," Job says, "and dashed me to pieces. God set me up as his target. His archers surround me. God," Job says, "breaks me with breach upon breach. God runs upon me like a warrior." Beloved, this is the truth of the spiritual life. It is always God in the end with whom you will have to do business. God's sovereignty, his almighty will, his personhood means he is the one whom you must take your questions to. It will not do to curse fate or complain about the stars or say, "My luck is just bad." No, ultimately, God is the one that you must turn to. God is the one who, as the psalmist puts it in verse 8 in our psalm, God is the one who shuts us in so that we cannot escape. And these are the questions that the psalmist asks God. Questions in that place of being entrapped by him, being shut in by him. "Every day I call upon you, O Lord," he says. "I spread out my hands to you." Here comes the first question. Do you work wonders for the dead? He's talking about himself there, right? He's just described himself as one who was dead. He says, "Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon?" These are not abstract theological questions, right? He's talking about himself here. He is the one that the Lord has put into the pit. He is the one whom the Lord has overwhelmed with his waves. And he says, "Are your wonders known in the darkness?" His darkness. "Or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" I mean, you have to give this to the psalmist, right? He doesn't give up. He just keeps talking. He won't be quiet. He has questions, question after question, which seem almost impertinent, which seem in some ways to question God's power, God's ability to save those who are like him, the walking dead. Can you save me? The psalmist is saying. Or am I too far gone? Is your love strong enough even for the likes of me, where my faith is right now, with the death that I feel? Even in the grave, even in the place of the dead where I am, even when I have no strength. And he just keeps asking these questions. Do you remember, beloved, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus teaches about prayer. He tells a parable, would not grow weary of praying the same thing again and again. That's what the psalmist is doing here. You have to see that. He just keeps asking. In verse 1, the psalmist says that he cries out to the Lord day and night. In verse 9, he says that he calls upon God every day without exception. And in verse 13, he keeps on pressing his case. Even after his devastating questions, he refuses to be quiet. And in this last section of the psalm, beginning in verse 13, all of its themes come together again. First, the psalmist again emphasizes his persistence in prayer, his refusal to stop wrestling. And that's what happened with Jacob, right? Jacob didn't win, but he also didn't stop. The psalmist, like Jacob, says, "But I, O Lord, cry to you." Even from the grave, even in the place where God has put him in the pit, he says, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you." And what is his cry? There are more questions. "O Lord," he says, "why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" And then in verses 15 to 17, he returns to his familiar themes, all claims that he has already pressed in this psalm. He speaks of his sense of being dead and helpless, of God being the one who is responsible for his desperate situation. He speaks of the suffocating pressure of God's power and sovereignty. He writes, "Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors," right? Not just terrors out in the world somewhere. He says to God, "I suffer your terrors. I am helpless." He's a man with no strength. It's possible that that is exactly where God wants him to be. To be helpless, to be a man with no strength left. "Your wrath," he says to God, "has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together." And then in verse 18, we come to the end. It's important for you to know, beloved, that this ending of this psalm is absolutely unique in the Psalter. Every other lament that you'll find in the Psalter at the end of that prayer has a turn. A turn from complaint to praise, from lament to hope. No matter what complaints the psalmists offer, everywhere else in the Psalter, no matter what hard questions they ask, and certainly hard questions are asked of God in other places in the Psalms, but in every one of those places, every one of those difficult Psalms, like Psalm 13 or 22 or 42 or 73, they all end in this way, with an affirmation of God's goodness. with a declaration of the psalmist's faith, with a vow to praise or hope or rejoice again in the Lord, but not this psalm. Psalm 88 is completely unique because this is the last verse. The psalmist says to God, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." In the original Hebrew, as well as in the English translation, the last word of Psalm 88 is darkness. The walls have closed in. The psalmist is alone. He says to God that his only companion left is darkness. And that is where his prayer ends. That is where he says, "Amen." So, beloved, why do we find a psalm like this in the Psalter? Why is this given to us to pray? And remember, this psalm, Psalm 88, isn't just an interesting historical document for us to read and think about. This isn't just an excerpt from Heman the Ezrahite's prayer journal when he was having an exceptionally bad day, right? And he made the mistake of writing it down. That's not what this is. No, beloved, in the wisdom and grace of the Holy Spirit, God himself has given you these words to pray together as a corporate prayer of the church, for us to sing on the Lord's Day as we did already this morning, for you to pray in your home with your family or by yourself. These words are given to you. If you are going to be obedient to God and pray all the psalms, not just the ones you like, then you are going to need to learn to pray Psalm 88. So why has God given us this psalm in his wisdom to pray? I think at least one of the answers to that question, beloved, is this. You see, one of the fundamental callings of growing in maturity in our life with God, and you see this in the patriarchs in the Old Testament, you see it with the apostles in the New. One of the most fundamental callings of growing in maturity in your life with God is that you must be willing more and more to bring your true self before the face of God. Not yourself as you think you ought to be or wish you were, but yourself as you actually are. But this raises a challenge. I mean, can we do that? Can we bring our true selves before the face of God? Can we bring our harrowing trauma before God? The memories that won't leave us? Can we bring our most intense doubts before God? The questions we ask? Can we acknowledge before God our most intrusive thoughts, even those that shame or frighten us? You see, there is a temptation to believe that to be a Christian, or to be a mature Christian at least, means to bury all of that, right? To find a big old hole somewhere in our soul and put them down there. To do our best that forget that all these parts of us exist, to ignore the deep inconsistencies that are present in the life and faith of any Christian person. But this psalm offers a different path than that. Because this psalm hides nothing from God. He puts it all on the table. Beloved, God does not want you to bring a prettified or false version of yourself. He wants you as you really are. I mean, he knows it anyway. And so he wants you to be humble enough, to be open enough, to trust him enough to bring your true self before him, with all of your inconsistencies, which, yes, are real, yes, with all the parts of yourself that frighten you or make you feel embarrassed, with all your doubts and grief and sadnesses and all the rest. This is what God desires. And this psalm, Psalm 88, helps us not to pretend that we're someone we're not, or that this world is different than it actually is. It is so easy to pretend like everything is fine. It's great, it's fine, everything's good. And really, we've got a handle on it, right? But that's just not true, friends. We are not all just fine. There is so much suffering in this world. There is so much. There are so many reasons to be sad. Beloved, the reason that we need deliverance and salvation and grace and the promise of the resurrection is because things are not fine in this world. That's why we need all of those things. And that's true for everyone. That's true for all of us. If there's anything I've learned in being a pastor, it's that everyone has something terrible that they're carrying. Disappointment, trauma, abuse, pain, grief, sorrow, death, you name it. We know these things. This is what it is like to live in this world. And beloved, you need to know that it is right for you to bring all of that when you come before the face of God. All of the things that you know in your heart about your sadness and your sorrow and your questions, all of that you must bring to him. And why does this psalm end the way it does? Not with hope or praise like those other laments, but with darkness. It ends like this so that you would know that you can bring all of that stuff, all the most difficult parts of yourself before God without having them figured out before you do. Even if you are not able to rejoice, friends, I have good news. There is a prayer for you in the Psalter. Even if you do not feel capable of hope, guess what? You can come to him and you can use this psalm. That's how far the grace of God runs for you. That's how expansive his arms actually are. That's how loving and compassionate he really is. You can bring to God your deepest doubts, your unending grief, your scariest thoughts, your most harrowing depression, and you can do it without having any of it solved. Beloved, the God to whom we pray is the God who does not reject us, who does not reject us even when our prayers end in despair. Even when our prayers end in darkness. Blessed are those who mourn, says our Lord Jesus. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And blessed are those, this psalm teaches us, who keep on praying, even when they are without strength, even when they are like those who lie in the grave, even when they question God's love and power, even when their prayers end not with hope, but with darkness. Yes, beloved, blessed are those, even those whose prayers end with darkness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts and grant us the grace to believe that it is true. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.